After a month or so, not in our exegetical series, we thankfully, by God's grace, return to the book of Numbers, and we turn to Numbers 18. We'll look at the whole chapter, and we're really only going to look at, what the main theme is and a lot of its application, very specific application in the New Testament. So I'd like to encourage you also, if you'd like to help you save time so you can all follow along, as I know you'd like to, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're also going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do more than just quote a verse or two, and we want to look at the arguments and the development of thought in both of those texts as it relates to our text, one of them very specifically alluding to it today, along with other Old Testament texts, to see that the principle we learned today remains for the New Testament church. So Numbers chapter 18, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and Ephesians chapter 4 as part of considering this text today. Before we begin, I want to remind you where we've been since it's been a while. God is establishing before the church that his ministers have been ordained by them, do not challenge them. And this has been before their eyes, and yet it's amazing how quickly they forget. So remember, it's amazing how much the people are grumbling against Moses early on, chapters 11, 12, 13. Then they don't want to go to the promised land, so 15 and beyond, they're not going to get to go the first generation. And then immediately they start blaming Moses and Aaron for not going in. Although it was very clearly said by God, they're not going in because of them. The people not believing, and the leaders who won't believe the true report of Caleb and Joshua. And so there's just this constant rebellion that the whole book of Numbers could be said, don't rebel against the Redeemer as he works through the ministry of redemption in his officers of the church. It's really the whole thing, remembering that he says in 1 Samuel, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's that bad. Sadly today, I can't tell you how many... let me not go on another sermon there, but sadly today, magic and witchcraft, we prefer to give our money to that and entertain ourselves with it, regardless of what the Lord says about how much he hates it. But at that time, it would have been like, oh, that's bad. Rebellion is that bad. So God, against these attacks, now really coming against Aaron, remember the censors, who made you Aaron high priest? Why can't we be high priest? And so God says there's going to be a showdown with their censors, and he swallows them up, right? The sons of Korah and Dathan, and then he burns up, 200, 250 Levites, heads of tribes. And then the next day, the people are saying, you did this, Moses and Aaron, you killed all these people, so now they all have to die in a plague. And who saves them? Moses and Aaron going out with his censer to stop the plague. And they finally get it. So then in chapter 17, God has a more proactive, positive reminder. He's still showing, no, I stand behind my ministers. Where two or more of them are gathered in my name, I am there with judging them with him. That's what Matthew 18 is talking about, by the way. The judgment of his church through his official officers. He says that I know them that are his, them that are mine. That's from Numbers, Paul quotes in the New Testament. So much of this is in the New Testament, the book of Numbers. And God is here saying, I will always back up my minister. You speak against my anointed wrongly, as is the case here, and I will, one way or the other, I will stand up. Because you're going against me. That's what we keep learning in the text very explicitly. You're going against me. Because I'm the one who set this up, and I'm the one who ordained them. And this is the way I want my church governed. So we had the rod blossoming with Aaron, a more positive way that God showed. He didn't have to kill anybody this time because finally the people are like, okay, we get it. Please don't kill us. And so he shows last time in chapter 17, the person that I anoint, the ministry that I ordain is the way I will run this church because King Jesus runs the church, no one else. And the tail can't wag the dog because the dog always goes back to its vomit. Jesus will run his church his way, or it's the highway that leadeth unto destruction. The narrow way that leadeth unto life is the way Jesus wants to run his church in the government of it. That's the whole book of Numbers, as well as the worship, particularly Leviticus, but also Numbers. So here we are today with another positive reinforcement of Aaron. and the high priesthood and the Levites. That's what this is in context. It's important to see that, and I'll revisit it in the sermon, but as we're about to read it, that's the context leading up to this chapter. God, in this chapter, as well as chapter 19, is going to go out of his way another way, but thankfully, more positively. Now, let me remind you why we have a high priest. Let me remind you why we have an official ministry. We have an official church. We have an official office, officers, offices in the church. It's for your own good. It's a gift for you. Okay, let us hear the word of God. Numbers 18. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. And thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. But thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle. Only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. And they shall be joined unto thee, and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the services of the tabernacle. And a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary, and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren and the Levites from among the children of Israel to you. They are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy unto thee. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. And the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them, which they shall offer unto the Lord, have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Everyone that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. And everything developed in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a goat, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things, which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord, have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof of the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor, and as the increase of the winepress. And ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it. Neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Well, there is a lot there, and we're not going to talk about a whole lot of it today. That's one of the benefits of exegetical preaching. We've covered it all, especially in Leviticus, also in Numbers. We've really dealt with all of this, even in Exodus when they put up the tabernacle. Most of this is review. Most of this we've heard before. So I don't expect you to remember all the details, but I want to remind you, thankfully, in this modern time, you can go back and listen to any of the sermons. I'd be happy to share my notes with you, anything you might want to revisit about anything in this chapter. There's nothing really new about the Levites and all of these offerings and the symbolism behind them. There's not really a whole lot new about tithing unto the ministry either. Then what is it doing here? There's a lot here. There's a lot of repetition of what's come before. What is it doing here? Well, as I mentioned, its placement is right after the previous chapters of the ministry constantly going against Aaron and the priesthood and the ministry and the official offices and ordination of officers and the way God wants to run his church. And they've been dealt with quite severely. Now they are being reminded of the benefits. Once they've settled themselves and submitted, they're being reminded of the benefits of the service. Gordon Wenham, I think, brings out a good point I don't want to miss here. Notice, who is God speaking to? To whom is the Lord speaking today? It's not Moses. It's almost always Moses. It's Aaron today. Again and again, it's Aaron. Now, why would that be? Again, because he was the one most directly confronted and attacked these last few chapters by the people, again and again and again. Even though God has been explicit by word and action, don't do this! Now, thankfully, after the ministry was constantly challenged by the people in these previous chapters, God showed in his punishments of them in all those chapters that he yet upheld the ministry. But then thankfully in chapter 17, he showed it more proactively and positively with the blossoming of Aaron's rod. There didn't have to be a death lesson that time. And then today, again, and again in chapter 19, he's going to further remind the people of the ministry, but also why it's in their own best interest, as is said in the letter to the Hebrews. Like, do what the elders say. It's in your own best interest, as well as a blessing unto them. They've got to do it. They take an account for what they've been formally set up to do. God has now settled the people in true humility to his authorized government and worship. And he today is going to further show them the value of the ministry in a positive way. Let me remind you why it matters to leave it the way I set it up. The official priesthood who was used by God to stop the plague that was going to kill them all recently is the same ministry that still will communicate, now that they will have ears to hear, God's system of atoning for their sins. Especially not to miss the high priest Aaron, once a year, in the type of Jesus Christ, the true high priest. Essentially in this text, with the context, God is reminding his rebellious church that his ministers serving their redeemed lives are very valuable. He's putting before them, let me show you everything they're doing for you. Let me show the value of what they're doing for you as I price it. God reminds this rebellious church, it's interesting, we just got done singing Psalm 68 and highlighting verse 18, as we'll revisit today, quoted by Paul in Ephesians 4 to prove that the ministry still today is a ministry of Christ to his church. But it's interesting, it noticed even there, they are gifts of God to those who are rebellious. It's interesting that he says that there, even there in Psalm 68. Quoted by Paul of Christ, and the gifts he gives of the ministry to the church today, which is it not very often very rebellious. He wants you to see their lives, your lives, your redeemed lives are very blessed by the very valuable ministry that he has ordained and the officers he has ordained to them, especially the office of the minister of word and sacrament. So since the ministry is very valuable to you, the message for you today from this text is value the ministry. There's a lot of ways that that could be done. There's a lot of specific ways that you could think about how to show you value the ministry. But the main way today is tithing. There's a lot of ways that people could tithe and still completely devalue the ministry and how they respond to it, but probably a lot of these people were going through the motions of giving and then rebelling. But nonetheless, tithing is highlighted here to show that these are God's gift to the people and that you should value the ministry. You should hold up and highly value the ministry. And as you know, the church, broadly speaking, does not value the ministry today. Even the way that pastors and ministers will usually be addressed is completely different than the way it used to be. Not in the scan of time. There's plenty of times where they're not valued, but there are times in church history, and I would argue when the church is doing well, that the office is held up and it's seen in terms of how the pastor is respected and deferred to, valued. But today particularly, tithing has shown how to do that. And we're going to see it's very New Testament. That's not changed. Let me ask you this question. Is it okay for our government not to pay our soldiers? I mean, we have a huge concern about our military that's retired not getting what they really need with health coverage. It's a travesty. But particularly our servants in the Ministry of Defense, we could say, is it okay for our government not to pay them? That's the big concern when our government might have a budget shutdown. Our military and our police will still be serving, but they won't get paid. That's horrible. That's unrighteous if that's where our country's going to get. While we give tons of our money to killing our babies. Unbelievable where our priorities are as a nation. Oh, may Christ rule with his law over this nation. Is it right not to pay our soldiers to take care of their families for active duty, often on other sides of the world where they don't see their families for long periods of time? Some of you have known what that's like. Is it right for a farmer not to feed his harvesters for their back-breaking labor in the fields? Is it right for farmers not to pay their shepherds for caring for their sheep? Cold, lonely nights. Very unglorifying work as they bite and kick against them. Is it right for a farmer not to take care of his animal and feed the animal properly? To try to save money on food that, and therefore not feed the animal properly as a beast of burden, as is said, to do the work? Is it right for him to not malnourish his animal that he's yet actually using to be part of building those products? Well, that's the argument of Paul. Those are the illustrations that Paul gives rapid fire, one after the other, to say, then why would it be right not to take care of your minister? Let's turn and see that, because he is specifically using our text today along with other Old Testament texts. Keep this marked. We'll come back to Numbers 18. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And we've done this a little while ago, I believe, in the book of Numbers. But more specifically, Numbers is quoted today, or alluded to, I should say. This chapter of Numbers is more specifically alluded to and inferred upon by Paul in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Notice those arguments I've just highlighted for you that Paul uses, but then the application. He sets up verses 13 and 14 with the first few verses of the chapter, and then he gives the rhetorical questions implying the answer, and then say, then how do we muzzle the mouth of our ministers and expect them to be able to carry on in the ministry? Not that there aren't extenuating circumstances. Paul is even saying in the text, I've deferred my right, but it is a right. But it's an exception, not the norm. So look at what he does as he applies Numbers 18 today to this question in the New Testament for the New Testament church about ministers. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses. Now, before we continue, I want to recognize he is saying the law still applies. There's a little bit of different application in terms of there's not the Levitical priesthood carrying forward, but this law still applies. For it, and he quotes different parts of the Old Testament. For is it not written in the, is it, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, I'm making an exception here, but he's saying my right, and this is the general rule for ministry, verses 13 and 14, he is alluding to our text, especially in Numbers today, having quoted from other Old Testament texts, Exodus and Deuteronomy, he's especially in verse 13 referring to Numbers 18 today. And he's saying that logic still applies for the church today. Oh, beloved, there still is an official church. There should still be officially ordained, constituted churches and denominations. And there still should be officially ordained ministers in offices and to those places, also elders and deacons. But especially today, he's making the connection of the Levites and the Levitical priesthood to the ministers today. Now, there's a lot that I've done showing that in Romans and other places and in this text and other sermons. So I'm not going to do that again today. But just remember, those things have been proven elsewhere laboriously. Thankfully, you were good listeners and willing to listen. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want you to see this because of how many who should know better argue against it. And I'm going to want to remind you of a particular resource for that I did bring up on this topic earlier in Numbers, but it's drawn out in this text today. But notice verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 9. He is specifically alluding to our text, Numbers 18, and applying it. It says, this still holds today. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And in the context, he's talking about New Testament ministers, because the church is Old and New Testament all the same. Acts chapter 7, remember, it's the church, Old Testament, all the same to say. A lot of the things have continuity and still apply. So I want to remind you of an article if you want to look at me dealing with 1 Corinthians 9 and other Old Testament texts that he's looking at. I gave it to you as a bulletin insert a little while back in the Sermon on Numbers. And for sake of time and struggling to do searches, I couldn't remember exactly which one it was. But we've gone here many times. We understand the continuity of what carries over with the ministry into the New Testament. There's still a formal ministry, still formal need to provide for them. But I do want to remind you, I decided not to give it to you again. To be a good steward of our resources, you had it and it's online. But on our duties required on our website under resources, if you want to revisit this article, it's called Tithing is Not Typical. And it's not saying it's not typical, like it's not what should be done all the time or what was done. It's a play on words. It's not typical, that is prefiguring something in the New Testament that goes away in the New Testament. So the full article name is Tithing is Not Typical. Giving 10% of our income to the church is not expired with the theocracy's judicial law. It's an ongoing principle. Now, that's a mouthful. Maybe I'm trying to sound like the Puritans. I don't know. But it's a very brief article, actually. And I've just updated it today with some quotes I'm going to give you from Calvin and Matthew Henry in a moment on this text, doing exactly what we're saying with 1 Corinthians 9. Now, we wrote that article because somebody who was considering joining our church all of a sudden, although it was ironic because he was practically a theonomist, hated the idea of tithing, was not willing to acknowledge that it was something still to be done, was not willing to acknowledge there's a real office of ministry and real expenses of an official church, and was calling it Old Testament taxing, although he didn't seem to argue that we shouldn't be giving our taxes of our money to the government in the New Testament. You see, the theocracy in the Old Testament is just split in two now, church and state. We still tithe to both. If you want to call it a tax, no problem with that. They use it as a dirty word, but it's essentially what we're doing, right? Whether it's a just amount of taxes taken from our government is another question. But I would remind you of Christ's example when it's asked for. There's a lot of people who like to use the Reformed word around their name along with other kinds of names and movements that don't want to acknowledge that the government has a right to take taxes either. certainly should be willingly. But if you want to go to that article, you can see our developed argument. What we see here, verses in 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 9, is the climax, applying his answer to the rhetorical questions where he started with in chapter 9. Paul's saying, of course we need to take care of the ministry formally. And with the context that he's making with Numbers 18, he is saying we should still be tithing. Or how are we going to be able to guarantee our minister a paycheck? None of the rest of us expect to go by faith with no commitment of any specifics from our other employers. Why would we expect that of the ministry? And we tell them to live by faith when the reality is we don't do that. And God doesn't tell us to do that. He tells us to do the opposite. Now, we're going to come back to the New Testament, Ephesians 4, but turn back with me to Numbers 18 for a moment. Here are the verses that Paul is particularly alluding to and applying in 1 Corinthians 9, saying this totally applies still today. Tithing to take care of our ministers. Not just the ministers, the work, you know, the whole work of the church, of course, but that's where the minister gets his salary. Numbers 18, verse 21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Again, tithe is in here. Tithe, more specifically, is tenth, 10%. Notice firstlings and first fruits in the text. We're not going to get into all this again, but off the top, not after taxes. Oh, we're going to give our taxes first to the government and then give what's left over to tithe of that to the Lord? I don't think so. So it's a gross tax of our income, the first fruits, the firstlings, which is 10% of our gross income. And as we said in our study of the law this morning, if we have a real kickback to that, then it shows who our God is. The idols of this world and the covetousness of money, which is the root of all evils and is itself idolatry. But to return to what we're looking at here, notice in verse 21 and then in verse now 31, a similar idea to the Levites and the high priests. "Ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation." There's all this official service language going on. You've been officially set apart to do this official service. And as we all know, if you just try to rely on volunteers, it doesn't get done. And it doesn't get done well. You need to be able to hire people and officially put, no company relies, no nonprofit relies on just volunteers. They know they need to pay people who devote their official time because they've been committed to with a paycheck to do that. And that's the same thing here with the ministry. Notice there's this exchange of services, exchange for money. That's verse 21 and 31, I think you could say, summarizes the idea of the chapter. The ministry has been called to an official work, and they need to get paid for it, because it's full time. And if you want them to do the work right, they can't be distracted by other things, trying to take care of their family. They need to be able to live off the ministry, as Paul says. They need to be able to live off the gospel ministry. There can be exceptions. That's the general rule. Essentially, verses 21 and 31, which Paul's applying in 1 Corinthians 9 that remains today for the gospel ministers of the New Testament, there should be a return of salary for services rendered. There should be a return of salary based on a tithe of the people for the services rendered to the people in the formal ministry. John Calvin says this of our text today: Paul correctly infers that a subsistence is now no less due to the ministers of the gospel than of old to the priests who waited at the altar. And then he cites 1 Corinthians 19, verse 14. Matthew Henry writes of this text today in his commentary, "And from this plentiful provision here made for the priests, the apostle, speaking of Paul, infers that it is the duty of Christian churches to maintain their ministers." And he cites 1 Corinthians 19, verses 13 and 14. So our article on tithing is not typical is particularly drawing that out in 1 Corinthians 9 with all the other Old Testament references to justify the expectation of tithing. Now, our church doesn't ask you to show your pay stub. You know, If the church thinks you're not tithing, they're going to ask you about it. But we don't ask for pay stubs. It's between you and the Lord. But we do ask that in our membership that you, vows that you would commit to doing that. And then you're swearing yourself before the Lord. Take care, do what is expected of God's people, Old and New Testament. And then it's before the Lord and you whether you break your vow and break his word or not. You see, the idea is these workers are worth their wages. It's not voluntary service. It's vocational service. Huge responsibilities if they don't do it right. Death! There's huge responsibilities for a minister if he doesn't do it right today. None of us are sufficient for these things, but if we don't take it seriously and we're not careful about it, at least the bigger names, oh, they are news fodder. Notice the repetition of I gave, and these are gifts. I think if you were to look for a phrase that really helps us govern the whole idea of the text, is gifts. The people need to give 10% as a gift back to the Lord. It's first to the Lord. But then God says regularly in the text, but I actually, through them, give these to you. It's for you to do the work of the Lord. And then he says, and I've actually given you the ministry as a gift to the people. Let me just cite the verses, verses 7 to 8, 11 to 14, 19, 21, and 24. The verses I highlight there, probably not all of them, but emphasize this word of gifts. Your ministry is a gift to the people. The people therefore need to support it with gifts to me, and I give them to you to support you and your sons and your daughters. God emphasizes the gifts of the people to him are partly his gifts to ministers who are his gifts to his people. So that's the other aspect of the way to go about it. It is a formal expectation, but we ought to see it as an opportunity to give. Now, remember you sang Psalm 68 this morning because of verse 18 of Psalm 68, really significant. It is a prophetic text about Jesus Christ, your high priest, and his ministry today in the church as it relates to Numbers 18 and 1 Corinthians 9 in the New Testament. It still holds. The quoting of Psalm 68, verse 18 in the New Testament by Paul carries the argument on even further. And eventually I'm going to want to reflect this in that article, and I'll update it again on our site because it's very much related to it. Paul points out, quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, that Jesus Christ, who has ascended after his resurrection back to heaven, and that's specifically in the language of Psalm 68, thou hast ascended, O Lord. As Jesus is ascended back to the right hand of God and is ruling over his church, governing his church through his officially ordained ministry in the official ordinances and offices, he is actually giving gifts to his people to build up his people, to build up his redeemed people by these gifts. And what specifically are the gifts, does Paul say? He quotes Psalm 68, verse 18 to say, Jesus Christ, now ruling on his throne, is giving gifts to his people in the church. And what are they? Paul says. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 together. You know what's coming. You hear it and see the argument, but it's long enough of a text. I want to take it in together and let you see these things. You know, particularly when I'm telling you got to give me money. Pastor got to get paid. I'm just kind of having fun with you. Look, most ministers don't like to talk about this, but I preach whatever the text says. I don't actually have a problem with it because it's the scripture, and I do need to take care of my children, and Lord willing, a new wife. I have my own expenses in life, and I'd like to have something to retire on so they don't have to worry about me. I don't have any problem expecting to get paid for my work. I work really hard for you. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but, you know, I'm kind of joking to bring a little levity to it. I mean, I have to tell you to pay me is what this sermon is. So if you'll excuse a little bit of levity, but I think you see it coming in Ephesians 4, but let's see it here. It's all over the place in the text for those who have eyes and ears to see and hear. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. I'm going to highlight some of them. But notice specifically that Psalm 68, verse 18 is quoted and applied by Paul to say everything that has just been said, but emphasizing the gifts aspects of it, of Jesus now to the church. Ephesians 4:7-16. This is the word of God. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, now this is Psalm 68:18 being quoted that you just sang this morning. Notice, gifts of Christ, verse 7, Christ the one giving the gift from heaven, quoting Psalm 68:18 about Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, many different gifts, but in particular, what does Paul highlight? Verse 9, he goes on to say, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's a different sermon to tackle that text. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven. See that he might fill all things. He's saying Christ is the Messiah of Psalm 68:18. He has ascended, he is sitting on his right hand, and he's ruling the church and advancing it throughout the heavens, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And how does he provide for her to do this? What gifts is he sending from heaven to the church? The same as the Old Testament church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Jesus is giving you gifts to build you up as a church. Paul says, quoting Psalm 68:18, he's the ascended Christ doing this now in the New Testament church. The same thing of Numbers 18, he's giving the gift of the ministers, the gift of the ministry, and the ministers to do the ministry, officially designed and ordained by God, according to his ways, not our ways, to the church. So your gifts and tithes is just gifts back to God to keep that gift going. Now, something I skipped over by mistake, I do want to revisit in Numbers 18, 21 and 31, when it talks about return of salary for services rendered, in verse 30 of Numbers 18, literally the word increase could be translated revenue. Revenue. Verse 31, the word reward for service, that phrase twice could be translated wages in exchange for service. Wages in exchange for your service. I neglected to draw that out, but I think the literal Hebrew there, phrased a different way, is helpful to see what's being said. So the ministers, 1 Corinthians 9 applying Numbers 18, have a right to revenue or wages returned for their services in the official capacity. It's not to say there aren't all other kinds of blessings the ministers get. Oh, I know we tend to suck our thumb and only cry about the difficulties, but there are wonderful rewards spiritually and emotionally and mentally for all the spiritual growth the Lord will show in different seasons and different people's lives, and knowing you had something to do with that. The Lord used you in that. It's really nothing more rewarding. But nonetheless, if we want to keep the minister about that for future generations, he's going to have to pay his own bills. And that's the argument here. But not only that, we need to see it as tithing, as giving gifts back for the gift God gives to us in the ministry. Thus, as Jesus sent his disciples out to full-time ministry, what did he say to them in chapter 10? He told them, don't worry about bringing a lot of stuff. You have the right to expect to live off the gospel. Don't weigh yourself down worrying about having to bring all this stuff with you. You expect them to take care of you. He gives examples and details, but he continues and closes in verse 10 of Matthew 10, which we were there just a little while ago in the evening service. He closes saying, of the disciples going out to preach the gospel, he says, the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat. Worker is worthy of his wages. Speaking of the ministers, they have formally ordained. Remember, he gives them this big ordination sermon and service and sermon, then says, now go out and here's what you should expect. Leading to chapter 11 as well, and that's what happened. But the workmen are worthy of their wages. And frankly, remember he says, and if they don't want to hear what you have to say about the word, and I think that could include tithing, then you can kick your feet together, shake the dust off, and go somewhere else where they will take care of you. After all, you're supposed to stay in the households of those like Lydia who will take care of you and actually try to keep you longer, just like the widows with Elijah, right? Build even an annex to their house to take care of you as you're passing through. And he says, if they don't want to do that, I think you could apply, then, you know, move on. You don't have to work for nothing. You have a right to wages to take care of yourself and your family. The church has a right to expect the people, the household of God, to take care of our building bills. We have real bills. It's not just the pastor's expenses. Paul points it out the same way in another text, quoting similar things as he did in 1 Corinthians 9 of the Old Testament. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's what he also quotes in 1 Corinthians 9 to make the point. And Paul goes on to say, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Jesus says it, and Paul now says it. Pay your ministers. They're worthy of their wages. A fair wage. All you have to do is go back through Exodus and talk about everybody deserves a fair wage, by the way. Oh, by the way, 1 Timothy 5:17-18, as well as the idea of Ephesians 4, people get those texts wrong because they enforce a two office instead of a three office view of minister, elder, and deacon. I'm not going to get into all that today. I did that in the larger catechism series on who may preach, who may read the word in public worship, who may administer the sacraments. It's all there for you to return to. I'm happy to direct it to you or print it, whatever you like. But what I am saying is I want you to recognize there's a big debate I heard in seminary. Two office view guys are trying to insist that Ephesians 4 is not talking about the ministers. It's just the people. And 1 Timothy 5, they're trying to argue that, you know, this is about ruling elders and teaching elders. It's not. I'm not going to endeavor to prove all that today, but they're wrong. Numbers 18 is not paying the governing ruling elders of Exodus 18. It's paying the officially full-time working ministry of Levites and priests, which is our New Testament ministers. And again, there's a lot of New Testament language in the Greek especially, but even just the allusions to things of the Old Testament where Paul is clearly seeing a connection between the Old Testament Levites and the New Testament ministers. But there's something even more beautiful to see I don't want us to miss. Jesus does still minister through his official ministers, but the thing is your tithes to the ministry show that you still value, actually more than anything, him as your minister, him as your high priest. Here's what I mean. And I'm thankful for, I think it was John Gill that drew out these texts. I'm like, oh, I'm so thankful he brought these texts out. No one else did, and I didn't think of it. Still today, the ministers have to tithe as well. I've told you that before. I tithe. It's the first thing I do when I get my check. Sometimes if I get it Lord's Day morning, I write a check and put it in the box Lord's Day evening. This is not to glorify myself. It's for you to know I also do what's required of me. And you need to be able to count on that. The Levites have to tithe of the people. To who? The high priest. Now think of this, John Gill's insight. That's verses 26 to 28, by the way, of our text today, Numbers 18. Abraham, before there was any of this, Genesis 14, he tithes 10% of everything. And by the way, he didn't even get anything. He was just so rich and he gave 10% of all his belongings, but it doesn't appear there were any spoils of war. He says, I don't want the spoils. I don't want you saying you made me rich. God made me rich. So it would seem he's maybe doing 20%. I don't know. It's as if he's re-tithing in Genesis 14. And then who meets with him? Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and yes, I did qualify what I think about that related to Hebrews and the big debate on that. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, or at least really more specifically, I would say the type of Jesus Christ, if incarnate, meets with Abraham and blesses him, essentially gives him the Lord's Supper, ministers to him. And it says that he tithes. Abraham gives 10% of all his things to Melchizedek. And Hebrews chapter 7 says, what about that text? He did it in the loins of who? Levi. There is no Levitical priesthood yet. There is no tabernacle system yet. It's all pointing to Jesus. And so in Numbers 18, all it's doing is what started with Father Abraham, now more literally in the loins. Though Jesus is of the priesthood of Judah, nonetheless, the writer of Hebrews, who's making that point big time, says Abraham gave to Melchizedek, ultimately to Christ, if not directly to Christ there. And he says he did through the loins of Levi. We still do that. That's Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 5, applying Genesis 14, 18 to 20. My point is, when you tithe to the church in the New Testament, you are doing everything that Paul and Jesus say to do as they relate to this text, Numbers 18, and many others of the Old Testament. Saying, totally still applies for ministry today. Giving gifts to the ministry is the big thing, though. Ephesians 4, quoting Psalm 68, 18, is giving gifts unto Jesus Christ, who gives those gifts, just like Numbers 18 to us. So when you tithe to the church, you show you value your ministers. But more importantly, when you tithe to the church, you show you value the ministry. Most importantly, you show you value the ministry of your Messiah, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thank you, Jonathan Gill. I think it was Jonathan Gill. In God's providence, that was in my waste paper basket today, but he helped me remember and find it. And that's maybe the most important insight today. That's not mine, but I give it to you, beloved. This is why I like to make sure I have enough time for exegetical sermons. Never would have had that if I didn't. And beloved, I want to say this. Your tithing as a church, for many years before I was ever here, is how you continue to take care of my family, so that I can keep ministering to you. This property is paid for. These buildings are paid for. We have the minimal expenses of taxes and building and grounds and things, but you know the major expenses most churches have, we don't have. Why? Because for years, even when you didn't have a minister for a decade, yet you tithed. That's incredible. So there was a great surplus to be able to buy a house that you own, but we live in at no expense. And you cover our utilities. I pay for internet. I think I should. And I pay for my own phones. But you get the idea. Don't want you to think I don't do anything. The fact that you tithe for so many years, even without a minister, you had such a surplus that you could move us out here at an enormous expense that I wish I had to do over, but we were all a little naive of what that looks like. Should have sold everything and bought new stuff out here. Nonetheless, you had the resources to do it. And you had the resources to buy that van out there that I still drive to this day, and it's still by far, 7 years later, I think a decade old, the best vehicle I have ever owned in my life. It really is. I mean, it's such a great van. Sometimes I thank you for it. In the past, I think I've noticed some of you got concerned. You thought I was thanking you for another new van. And you got, no, it's the same van. I'm just still so happy about it. You know, I want to thank you for it. All that is because you've been faithful tithers for so long, and you didn't even know I existed, though you prayed for 10 years for a minister, and I prayed for 10 years to have a ministry at the same overlapping time, as you know. And the Lord used your tithing to be ready to take that gift of a official minister. And many of you shared, and I know some of the elders, especially who used to supply the preached word, are sure glad they don't have to do it anymore with a full-time job, you know. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of energy and all the extra ministry and the leading, all the things I do to follow up for the session and a lot of work. I don't even get it done on time like I hope to. It's a lot of busy work. Somebody's got to do the work. And you have supplied the resources for me to continue to do that. Which is why, though we have all suffered for preaching the truth and having the third sign of a true church of discipline, great losses over the years, which also means great losses in income, which also means great losses in my income. And yet, we've been able to weather those storms until we get to brighter days, preaching in and out of season, and sometimes in season, my trust may be coming soon. How have we been able to weather the storm? Because of all that tithing, there are so many resources we don't have to worry about monthly expenses for. And because you continue to tithe today consistently as a church, same people have been tithing for years. Some of you even talk about trying to get more work and better opportunities, in part, you say, without solicitation, so we could give more to the work of the Lord. See, we want to get to where we're actually supplying and supporting more than one minister, and we're not relying on the state in any way to do it, as it relates to healthcare. We got to think ahead and think broad, but we do what we can where we are, and we be very thankful for it. And I don't mind taking back some of my taxes, if you know what I mean, for a season. That's not a complaint, but we want to think ahead of our job to provide for, thinking ahead for a ministry we can't even imagine yet. I mean, way more than yours truly. I mean, you know, me gone and other ministers and other churches planted is the goal, and assistant ministers. So that when we pray what Jesus taught us to pray for more laborers, because the harvest is good, pray for more laborers for the harvest, we have the means to help them do it. And not just around here. So we have this little budget that can cover our annual operating expenses that we just went over at our annual meeting this week. And it can cover our expenses until we have new growth to be able to do more and invest more in the kingdom. But what's the main part of the budget? Let's just throw it out there. I mean, you know what it is? It's me, right? Think about how much money you could put in the bank if I wasn't here. If we went back to the days of no minister, you could be fine for a long time. And that's not a threat. That's just what I'm saying is, I'm the main expense of this little church. And because of your tithing in the past, that really significantly reduces need for you and for me. And because you yet still are so faithful with your tithing, and I know, I'm informed, I don't look directly, so I can preach about it and write letters to you about tithing and quarterly reports. And I always say, I don't know what you give. It's not my business. As a session, we may deal with people who aren't tithing, but I never know specifics. That just makes it even safer for me to tell you to tithe, pay your pastor, because I don't know what you're doing, you know, in specifics. But I know as a whole, I'm not so uncertain. I'm fairly certain from household to household, everyone's tithing and frankly doing more than 10%, including myself, to step up. And that's by Jennifer's leadership. We can't not step it up if everyone else is, so I continue to do that as her legacy. And I didn't bring it down even when I had a pay cut a little while ago. And the Lord's taking care of everything. Because I believe in this church and I believe in you. And I believe in the ministry of this church and what we're trying to do here. And we've all got to sacrifice, recognizing the gifts we have that we want to give back to the Lord, ultimately in our Messiah. But here's the thing. We had another year of giving that far exceeded our budget plan. I don't know who. I don't know what is involved, but I'm pretty sure it's safe to say it was a cheerful gift and not tithe. It was giving beyond tithing. It was a lot. And so we ended our annual budget like, you know, I think some of us at session of the trustees did a couple of, you know, to our eyes. Am I looking at the right numbers here? You know, and if you look at where we ended our year together, how did we, this tiny little church, do this? Because the Lord rejoices in small things and he calls us not to despise in them. And he can do huge things through little things and it pleases him to do so as he puts the capstone on this place and the plumb line is in our hands, so to speak, through the preaching of the word. To encourage it. Our devotion Wednesday night, Zechariah 4. But I want to recognize that too, not just tithing. And there are times when I'm having to get a little more careful about how I talk about certain things in certain contexts. And this is not a solicitation, by the way. I have money in the bank, particularly because of our insurance. I have money in the bank. We have to be careful. Sometimes as I'm thinking out loud and budgeting things, you know, I have learned I have to be careful who I say something in front of, because then the next thing I know, I'm trying to say, please take back the money. I don't really need it. And I can't get you to give it back or take it back. And then later I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord. That was helpful. I didn't see this or that coming. That's not a new thing. That's a regular thing through the ministry here. I mean, even as a church, you have taken up love offerings to support us in our time of need just to go have a vacation and celebrate we got through chemo the first time, which was a huge blessing to us, and it's enormous memories to us that we cherish especially now. You are all extremely, extremely grateful for the ministry, no doubt in my mind. I'm very thankful to be able to just say thank you, oh, little tiny church, that I yet get to do full-time ministry. Our visitors recently said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing. Not without my own sacrifice, but I haven't had to try to look for full-time work. Because the church takes care of me. And how do they do that? Though we're small, they're faithful tithers. And they're cheerful givers on top. And I know it's not just to me. So praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, and may He bless you. And I am thankful that you have always, and you clearly still do, value the ministry. And it is beyond the financial remuneration. But, you know, there's a lot of ways that you speak and show that you value the ministry, and I'm very thankful for all of it. But as it relates to the text today, I'm thankful for you to be being such consistent tithers, such cheerful givers above and beyond for the work of the Lord in this place, which, frankly, at this season involves my face to do the work. And I'm thankful. And I praise you that you obviously, constantly show that you value the ministry. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and with Abraham our father, as sons of Abraham, by faith we cheerfully give our tithe to you through the loins of Levi, or through the visible ministry here of the church, but ultimately to show our thanks for the gift, Lord God, our Father, of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that helping us to believe in him, enabling us to believe in him, we shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we are so happy to give of the firstlings and first fruits of our earthly labors back to you to continue the ministry through which you have saved us, and through which you sanctify us, through which you serve us and help us grow our covenant families and build a platform and a foundation for future generations. And we pray indeed the growth of our church and planting others. We pray even as you bless the work of the ministry to get us yoked to a broader ministry of a denomination. Thankful for visitations this month. We ask your blessing on that and just pray that you'll provide for all the needs we have for the minister to go to Presbytery and to go to General Assembly and build the broader connection of the church we've been begging you for years. We pray that you use all that we offer up to you. We pray that you show us how we can be more cheerful and responsive in new ways as opportunity gives are supplied to us, and to be happy to deny ourselves and happy to have the experience of denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, taking up the cross and following and serving you with gifts because of your gifts to us. Let us remember these texts. And let us rejoice in what you have shown us today. And, O Lord, we do thank you for your ministry to us. And we ask your blessing on the ministry and this minister and all future ministers and also the elders and deacons that they lead to be faithful in and out of season with your holy word, trusting that if it is the true teaching and preaching of your word, that you are pleased and that we have the ministry of the Messiah to us to sustain us with the means of grace, and to bring us into the blessed, eternal, promised land where we will live in perfect righteousness face to face with our Messiah. We do thank you for you giving of yourself. No one took your life. You took it of yourself and you took it back. You gave it to us. So, Lord, let us give you all things. Thankful that also because the Father who has given us Christ, will he not freely give us all things? Oh, Lord, indeed our cup overflows. Truly, you just pour out your blessing upon us. Let us bless you and forget not all your benefits. And as it is drawn to our attention this day, the ministry of Christ through the official ordained ministry, and let us be happy to continue giving back, trusting for you to provide for this minister and for future ministers in ways we don't necessarily know how to work out, but we do know that we can give to it. And that alone is an enormous ministry for us. We don't have the time, your people don't have the time or ability to be able to give themselves to full-time ministry, but they give of their full-time work as a ministry to you by supporting your ministry. And they don't have to look for all of these grandiose ways to point to. They can simply be thankful to know that they are sacrificing and giving to the support of your ministry. And that's an enormous ministry to him, to his family, to your church, and ultimately to give back to the great minister, the Lord Jesus Christ, that bishop of our souls and great shepherd of the sheep and our high priest. And we do praise you and thank you for what you are doing here through your people, providing the pure oil to supply the work of the priest and governor, as it were, to keep the temple alive and built and working. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close with prayer and the benediction, let us turn to Psalm 117 in our Psalter, page 259. Psalm 117. Please stand.
Da, 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 da.
I'm now about to do something that I was forbidden to do in seminary and even under care of presbytery until such time as I had been called, ordained, and installed to the ministry. So you might remember, I never did this until after my ordination service, and I didn't really like you calling me pastor or minister until after I was ordained to the ministry. And so I'm going to do something that I can only do as a minister. I'm forbidden to do unless I'm an official minister that you've ordained and called upon to do this. And that is to pronounce the benediction upon you. And particularly in the morning, I like to offer to you the benediction that God gave to the priests to give over his people from the great high priest, Jesus Christ. So receive his ministry of blessing to you now, still through the ministry this day. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.